If you'd like to find the book of James, chapter 5. It's James chapter 5 and verses 7 to the end. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Amen.
Let's turn back to James chapter 5. And last week we looked at James's words to the rich oppressors, most of whom probably were not Christians. At least I hope they weren't. He addresses them in chapter 4, verse 13, and chapter 5, verse 1. Now listen, you rich people. 4:13. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city. He addresses them quite harshly. Now listen, you lot, you rich people. And in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, they're oppressing the poor. They're oppressing their workers. They're not paying them their wages and so on. So hopefully these people were not Christian. And in verse 7, the tone changes. He doesn't say, now listen, you lot. He says, be patient then, brothers. In other words, he's definitely now addressing Christians. He's addressing his Christian brothers and sisters. And it seems that they, for the most part, are amongst those who are being oppressed by the rich. We've actually seen this earlier in James. Look at James chapter 2, verse 6. James chapter 2, verse 6. Verse 5. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? So, the rich people are oppressing the poor, and amongst the poor they're oppressing are Christian people, Jewish Christian people, of whom James was one. And so now he turns to them. And he tells them how to respond to this oppression, to this injustice, to this persecution. How do you respond to injustice? How do you respond when you're persecuted, when you're oppressed by the rich? Well, he says, verse 7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. So he reminds them of the Lord's coming. And that's what I want to look at with you tonight. First of all, the fact of the Lord's coming, and secondly, our response to the Lord's coming. So first of all, the fact of the Lord's coming. Verse 7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Jesus taught very, very clearly that he was going to come again. He was going to come openly and powerfully and gloriously and irresistibly. When he came the first time, it was just a brief preliminary visit. In fact, the Bible never actually talks about the second coming of Christ. Did you realize that? The phrase, the second coming of Christ, doesn't appear in the New Testament. It just talks about the coming of Christ. Because 2,000 years ago, it was just a very brief visit. And he came in obscurity. He came in humility. He came in weakness. He came to die. Most of the world didn't even know he was here. The Lord Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, and most of the world didn't know he'd come. Most of the world didn't know he was here. But when he comes again, he's coming not to die. He's coming in glory, he's coming in power, he's coming with final salvation, he's coming in judgment. So when he comes again, not this time in obscurity, not this time in humility, not this time in weakness, when he comes again openly and gloriously and powerfully, what happened on a tiny scale in a few villages in Israel will happen universally. Satan will be cast out completely and forever. All right, the Lord Jesus cast Satan out of some people, many people perhaps, in a few villages in Palestine 2,000 years ago. But when Jesus comes back the second time, Satan will be cast out forever, once and for all. The dead will be raised universally. Jesus, when he was here the first time, gave some signs of that coming kingdom. And one of the signs was that he raised the dead. Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, his friend Lazarus. When he comes again, all the dead will be raised. Every sickness will be abolished. Every storm will be stilled. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming. And the New Testament uses three words to describe this return of Jesus. The word revelation, the word appearing, and the word coming. It talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that means his uncovering. The word revelation means something like unveiling, uncovering. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be revealed in all his glory when he comes again. People won't be able to miss him. He's going to be revealed. And it also speaks of his appearing. And again, the emphasis here is on the fact that he's going to be seen. He's going to be visible. He's going to be seen by everybody. He's going to appear. The Lord Jesus Christ is here by his Spirit in this world now. But we don't see him. But when he comes again, we shall see him. He is going to appear. And then there is the word coming, parousia. And the word coming was often used in New Testament times of the visit of a king, the visit of a royal figure, some dignitary, an emperor or somebody. If he was to make a royal visit, it was a parousia. He was coming. And it was an event for which people prepared. I think I've often told you about the occasion when the Queen visited Salford, not the most salubrious city in Britain. And they actually cleaned the pavements that the Queen was going to walk along. They cleaned the pavements for the Queen. The Queen was coming. If we knew that the Queen was going to join us next Sunday, she's very welcome if she's listening. If we knew that the Queen was coming next Sunday, the deacons would be on the job, wouldn't they, David? they'd be on the job getting this place straight. Not that it isn't straight already, but it would be even straighter next week if we knew the Queen was coming. And Paul in Romans chapter 8 says that the whole creation is longing for that day, the coming of Jesus. This is what the creation is longing for. Paul says in Romans 8, the creation is waiting with in eager expectation. That word literally means with outstretched neck. And J.B. Phillips, occasionally he comes up with a gem in his paraphrase of the New Testament. He translates it on tiptoes. Creation is on tiptoes, straining its neck literally, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he comes, creation is going to be set free from its bondage to decay and share in the glorious liberty of the children of God. At present it's a groaning creation, says Paul. It's groaning in the pains of childbirth, the pains of birth. But the pains of birth are going to give way to the joy of what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ finally comes. And New Testament Christians were looking forward to this. They were expecting the return of Christ. They were waiting for the return of Christ. In fact, it's a characteristic of New Testament Christians to be waiting for the second coming, for the return of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 is a wonderful definition of a Christian. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. What's a Christian? You turned to God from idols. He's writing to Gentiles. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We were thinking about that this morning, weren't we? Like Jethro this morning. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So what's a Christian? Somebody who's turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for Jesus to come from heaven. Jesus, who he raised from the dead and who rescues us from the wrath to come. So New Testament Christians were waiting for the return of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, but he will appear a second time. That's the nearest it gets, by the way, to talking about the second coming of Christ. I said the phrase the second coming of Christ isn't in the New Testament. It isn't, but it does say he will appear a second time. Not to bear sin. But to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. He's going to bring salvation. Who? To who? To those who are waiting for him. If you want to be saved, you should be waiting for Jesus to return from heaven. He's coming to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're waiting for the coming of Jesus. It also says we're looking for the coming of Jesus, looking for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Looking expectantly. I remember, you know, sorry the young people are not here tonight, because they might have been interested in that. When I was young, a long time ago, you'll never believe it, but we used to actually go and play outside. We used to play outside the house. We actually used to go to Rickaby Park in Carlisle, where there was a river, which was very similar to the River Kent, and we used to play by the river. We used to throw stones into the river. Children of about 11, 12 years of age, outside the home, in a park, by themselves, by a river, a fast flowing river. And we'd go and play on the summer evening. And my mum would say, I want you back by 7:30. And you know what it's like when you're throwing stones at things in rivers? Time passes. And sometimes it'd be more like 8 o'clock or even 8:15. And I can remember one of my memories of my mother is me walking home late. And we had a house with a bay window. And I can still see my mother now looking through the side bit of the bay window, looking down the street to see if I was coming. I was late. So she was looking for me. She wanted to know that I was coming. And we are waiting and we are looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it even says we are looking forward. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So we're waiting, we're looking forward to this. And it even says that we're longing for it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul, one of the last things that Paul writes, he says from his condemned cell in Rome, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul longed for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you identify with that? Or have we become too attached to this world? I mean, this world is a good place. God created this world. It's full of good things to enjoy. And the Bible is clear about that. There is plenty to do, plenty to enjoy in our lives in this world. God has given us our lives in this world. So we shouldn't be wanting to get away as quickly as possible. There are things to be done. There are things to enjoy. But it does say in the New Testament that people like the Apostle Paul were longing for the coming of Jesus. They were longing for the coming of Jesus. Of course, he was writing from the condemned cell. His life was as good as over. And he didn't have much of a life, humanly speaking, anyway. All the beatings and stonings and imprisonments he received for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's why he was longing for the return of Christ. And maybe the fact that we are not living the same kind of lifestyle as the Apostle Paul explains why we perhaps find it difficult to identify with that sometimes. Longing for the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament ends with the words. The Bible ends with the words, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." So the fact of the Lord's coming, and James mentions it again. He mentions it there in verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. And in verse 8 he repeats it, you too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. The Lord's coming is near. Now, it was written 2,000 years ago, so if it was near then, it must be even nearer now. The New Testament Christians wanted it to be near. They lived as though it was near. Because for all they knew, it was near. The New Testament writers were conscious that they were living in what they call the last days. The New Testament writers were living in the last days. They used that expression of the days in which they were living. Hebrews talks about these last days. God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son, through whom he created all things. By the last days, they mean the time of fulfillment. They were living in the time of fulfillment. God had promised to send salvation. God had promised to send the Messiah. The Messiah had come. Salvation had come. And therefore, the next item on God's program, the next date in God's calendar, as far as salvation was concerned, was the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it could happen any time. There was nothing else. There was nothing else to take place between the first and the second comings of Christ. So, who knows? It may well, the New Testament writers thought, be near. God could break in at any time. As it says in verse 9, the judge is standing at the door. The judge is standing at the door, and he may burst in at any time. The Lord's coming is near. Are we nearly there? A child will say to his father on a long walk. It might not even be that long. Are we nearly there? And the father will reply, yes, we're nearly there. But to the child with his little step, it still seems quite a long way off. But the father knows that we're nearly there. The Lord's coming is near. So, how does James encourage oppressed Christians, persecuted Christians, Christians who are facing injustice and, as James puts it in chapter 1, trials of many kinds, one trial after another? He reminds them of the coming of the Lord. Okay, secondly, our response to the Lord's coming. The fact of the Lord's coming. Secondly, our response to the Lord's coming. And our response is to be threefold. And I'm only dealing with two of them tonight. Be patient. Be persevering. And be prayerful. I'm leaving prayer until the next time, mainly because I still haven't quite understood what James means in that passage about calling for the elders of the church. So I'll have another week or two to think about that. And those of you who came tonight thinking I was going to deal with that, sorry, it's going to have to be next time. So patience and perseverance. Patience and perseverance. Verse 7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Now he's told us that it's near, but it's not so near that we don't have to be patient. So there's this element of nearness, and there's also this element of, well, why is it not happening? Christmas might be near, but to a child who's counting the days to Christmas, it seems like an age. And we say to them, well, you'll just have to be patient. You can't make it come any quicker. And Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, talks about the psalmist being like the watchman waiting for the morning. And he repeated, like the watchman waiting for the morning. It seems that the night will never end. But he knows that it will end, and he knows that the morning will come. The watchman waiting for the morning. So be patient, he says. That's the first response to the coming of the Lord. And he gives us an example of patience. And the example of patience is an example that some of you here tonight will be able to identify with. Verse 7. The farmer is an example of patience. He plants his seed, and he just has to wait. That's all he can do. He just has to wait. The harvest doesn't come immediately. And there's all kinds of stuff to put up with before the harvest, all kinds of weather, and he doesn't know what the weather's going to be like. It'll never be what he wants. The weather is never what farmers want, is it? There's always some reason for putting the price of food up. It'll always either be too cold or too hot or something. It's never what the farmer wants. It's never what he's expecting. He's got to be ready for anything. He's just got to be patient. It's no use saying, well, I'm giving up this farm. I'm abandoning this farm because the harvest hasn't appeared yet. It'll come. If he's patient. And there's no point in digging up the seed and starting again and trying to hurry it all along. That'll ruin him. He's just got to be patient. And if he's patient, the harvest will come. He won't be disappointed. And James says, that's what we've got to be like. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. Seed was planted in the autumn in Israel. And there was a good shower of rain in the autumn, and then there was the dry season until the spring rains. So the farmer had to wait after the autumn rain until the spring rain came, the former and the latter rain. And sometimes it was a long time coming, but he had to be patient. So we've got to be patient. Why the delay? Why the delay? I'm sure there must be some people thinking, well, people have been preaching sermons like this for 2,000 years and still hasn't happened. Why the delay? Well, there's one verse in the Bible that tells us why the delay. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Well, actually, verse 9 and verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We might just read verse 8 as well. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And look at verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Our Lord's patience means salvation. Some people, says Peter there, in the last days, will be scoffers. Where is the promise of his return? Well, if only they knew that the reason for the delay was that they might repent before it was too late. So the patience of the Lord is meant to lead to our salvation. And then perseverance, perseverance. Now, the word perseverance is very closely linked with the word patience. It's just slightly more active in its meaning. Patience is quite a passive thing. Perseverance is more active. It's a more robust word. And this word persevere is a very common word in the New Testament, and it literally means to stay under. It means to remain or stay in a place instead of leaving. Staying power, you can translate it. Stickability. Endurance. This word means the determination to keep going, even when things are hard and tough and difficult. And the Christian life is hard and difficult, and Christian ministry is hard and difficult. But we've got to endure, we've got to persevere, we've got to hang on in there, we've got to be steadfast. And this is very important. The Christian life is hard, it's difficult. And we should expect it to be hard and difficult. And Jesus said, those who persevere or endure to the end will be saved. You must endure. You must persevere to the end or you will not be saved. Temporary faith is not saving faith. It is not true faith. I'm thoroughly enjoying John's Gospel. I've been reading a lot in John's Gospel. I preached on it not so long ago. And then I did it in Kenya with the pastors in Kenya only 3 months ago. And I'm still reading John's Gospel and thinking about John's Gospel. I wouldn't mind starting another series on John's Gospel. But one of the things in John's Gospel is that he keeps talking about people who believe in Jesus, and then he says it wasn't real belief, because they didn't endure. They didn't continue. They believed for a time, and that was it. It wasn't true faith. If you continue in my teaching, then you are truly my disciples, says Jesus. And this is what John 15 is all about. Abiding in Christ, as the branch abides in the vine. It just means staying in Christ, remaining in Christ. Preachers come up with all kinds of funny, mystical ideas about what it means to abide in Christ. It just means stay there. Keep on believing in Jesus. Keep on obeying Jesus. Stay there. That's all it means. Nothing more than that. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers have to endure hardness. And the writer of the Hebrews likens it to a race. And he likens Christians to athletes. And he says, let us run with perseverance or endurance the race that is set before us. And of course, Christians today don't think like this. The world doesn't think like this. We give up so easily. The idea of staying with something that's difficult or painful, it just is ridiculous, stupid to the world today. If your marriage is difficult, get rid of it. Get out of it. Marry somebody else. If the pregnancy is not what you wanted, get rid of it. You don't stick with anything now if you don't have to. But in the New Testament, perseverance is very important. Sticking with a task, sticking with a church, sticking with a marriage. Hanging on in there through thick and thin. Sticking with Christ. And obeying his word however hard it gets. And then James gives us two examples of this stickability, of this patience, this perseverance. The first is the prophets. Verse 10. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. The prophets. Which of the prophets, says Jesus, did your fathers not persecute? They were all persecuted, but they wouldn't give in. And if you read the prophets, take for instance Isaiah, he begins with a long list of all the kings through whose reigns he prophesied. There's a list of about 5 kings, if I remember rightly. And he prophesied right through all their reigns, one reign after another. And he was still there preaching the same message. And he wouldn't give in. And remember Ezekiel. We looked at Ezekiel a year ago, was it, on Sunday night. And God said to him, when he called him into the prophetic ministry, he said, nobody's going to listen to you, Ezekiel. You're going to be bashing your head against a brick wall. You're going to have a forehead like bronze. I'm sending you to thistles and thorns. Nobody's going to listen to a word you say, but I want you to say it anyway, so that they'll know that there's been a prophet amongst them, so they won't have any excuse. And Ezekiel did it. But the greatest example is poor old Jeremiah, who was hated, misunderstood, ridiculed, ignored, ill-treated, heartbroken for decades as he preached his message to the people of Jerusalem. And there was no response. But he never gave up. On one occasion, he sent his prophetic message to one of the kings, one of the last kings of Judah. And there's that passage in the book of Jeremiah where the king, it was either Jehoiakim or Jehoiakin, I can never remember which he was. But as he read Jeremiah's prophecy, it says he took out his penknife. I didn't know they had penknives in those days. That's in the Authorized Version anyway. He took out his knife and he cut up each page as he read it and threw it into the fire. That's what he did with Jeremiah's message. And he ended up on one occasion in a water hole up to his waist in mud. And he had to be hauled out with ropes. But he never gave up. And then the other example is Job. In Job's case, it wasn't persecution that he had to put up with, although there's an element of persecution. If you read the speeches of Job, people are beginning to turn against him. He complains to God in one of his speeches, and he says, I used to be respected. People used to greet me and with honour and respect, but now they laugh at me, they mock me. They think that I'm being punished by God because of this that has come upon me. Even the children mock me, he says in one of his speeches. But it's not persecution, largely, in Job. It's natural affliction, it's tragedy, it's illness. And he complains and he questions and he doubts. But he never gives up. And he says, though the Lord slays me, I will trust him. And James says, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. You have seen what the Lord finally brought about. That's the thing. You have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And in the book of Job, the ending is greater than the beginning. He has more at the end than he has at the beginning. And that will be true of all those who persevere. So, perseverance. And we must wait to see what the Lord finally brings about. And if there's hope, if there's light at the end of the tunnel, then that makes perseverance easier. A woman can bear the pains of childbirth if she knows that there's going to be a baby at the end, a new life at the end. A mountaineer can bear the pains of the struggle up the mountainside if he knows that at the top he's going to be able to see that beautiful view, take his pictures with his camera, and so on. The runner in the marathon, my son John, ran the Snowdonia Marathon a few months ago. He's actually got a photograph of himself to prove it. He was saying it was hard work. It's the first marathon he'd ever run. And he picks the Snowdonia one. And it was hard work, 22 whatever it is miles, or 26 miles a marathon, I'm not sure. It was hard work, but he said that the exhilaration at the end, when they all clap you, it took him about 4 hours, which wasn't bad, actually, for a first marathon. But the clapping, you know, the cheering, everybody gets a good cheer, even if it takes you 10 hours, they'll still cheer you as long as you finish. They'll cheer you. And the exhilaration, he said, was worth it all. So, hope enables us to endure. And it enables us to endure even without grumbling. Verse 9, don't grumble against each other, brother, or you will be judged. So that's how James tells oppressed Christians to react. The Lord is coming, he said. The Lord is coming. Fully, finally, brilliantly, gloriously, the Lord is coming. Hang on in there. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Be persevere, like the prophets, like Job, and see what the Lord finally brings about. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. If I may just quote that hymn, which we haven't sung for a long, long time. O blessed hope, with this elate, let not our hearts be desolate, but strong in faith, in patience wait, until he come. Let's pray. We thank you that history is going somewhere, Father. We thank you that Jesus is not only the Alpha, but he is the Omega as well. He is not only the first, he is the last, he is not only the beginning, he is the end. And we look forward to his coming. And this is what history is all about. This is what creation is all about. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Part us now with your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.